Good morning, brothers and sisters. Our reading today is on page 644 with your Bibles that are in the pew with you. And we're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 24 and 25. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Father, let your words penetrate our hearts that we could daily do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Greetings. Awesome opportunity to speak out of God's Word today. I would direct you, before we begin, to John chapter 17, verse 17, to remember this. Jesus telling them, speaking to God the Father, saying, "Lord, sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth." We need to remember that that's what the Word of God is. It is truth, and we seek and find all knowledge of truth through it, which means it's important to read it and to study it, which is what we do here. It's also the reason why we practice expositional preaching here. Generally, verse by verse, doesn't mean we don't do topical sermons on occasion, but in general, we do verse after verse through chapters of the Bible. I will remember my wife and I's first trip and our son's first trip to Transcend Church out on Derry Street when they were out there 4 weeks before they moved down here. And meeting John for the first time, John Weathersby, as he was preaching, and he said, "This is our 72nd week in the book of Luke." That stuck with me. I had never been at a church where that's the way they did it, and that's why we have remained. We will not be 70-some weeks in the book of Timothy. However, as you can attest to it, we are here a number of months. And today we're only covering two verses. How could I possibly talk for 40 minutes on two verses? It is a pretty amazing section of Scripture. The whole book is amazing. We don't need to retread other ground. We know there's false teachers that are abounding. We know that Paul has admonished Timothy to take care of the widows if they are widows, what indeed? If they are truly widows in need of the church's care. Take care of those widows. Last week, John Weathersby spoke with regard to elders and those that are the preachers, that they deserve a wage, you know, that is right to give them a wage. Now, this—if some of you aren't aware—and it doesn't make it as better or worse than anybody else, but this is a church that is fully volunteer-run, and that's okay. That's the way we choose to do it. Bivocational in nature are the pastors here; that we have full-time body dictates what is done. Said in 18, it said, "You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing; the laborer is worthy of his wages." 19, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." This is key. This is one of those key passages that's going to lead us into 24 and 25. If we run back to, and I don't have this up there, Proverbs chapter 18 is a good place to go. Proverbs 18, I think it's verse 17, where it says, "The first," now think about this, what it just said, Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Written 1900 plus years ago to a single person, Timothy, right? What does it mean for us today? What can we take out of this? This was a very personal letter sent to Timothy, okay? But it says, don't take an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. Think about this for a second that we can relate this to today. Think about how many times you hear a story on the news or read it and immediately make a judgment based on that single story, what you've heard. It's telling us in here to make certain that the accusation is right. It is necessary that there's more than one witness to that. Proverbs tells us the same thing. If you hear the story once, don't necessarily make your decision based on that first hearing of the story. Witnesses are important. And we're going to see something as we get into 24 and 25. 20, those who continue in sin rebuke in presence of all so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. It's all about making sure you have the right elders, that they are in the right place, that you're not picking somebody that's going to bring bad reputation upon God's church. 21, he said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. 22, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourselves free from sin. If you've been around this church for any period of time, we don't try to put people in leadership immediately. We like to see who the person is, how they interact with the other saints that are in the church, the other believers that are in the church, to make certain that they're of the right character. It doesn't mean that they're sin-free, but it just means that they are bearing the fruit of being a Christ follower, is what we do. And we do have to go over this just a little bit before we get into 24 and 25, because you have that odd phrase that John briefly went over last week in 23, no longer drink water exclusively, use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. This is what's referred to. You can see this is the personal nature of this letter to Timothy. It's a parenthetical clause is what they would call it, or a parenthetical statement, just an aside that he's writing to a person that he loves about his own health, right? It doesn't set the basis for theology. It's just, I'm writing this letter to Timothy. I'm going to tell him about this one thing because I know he's struggling with some stomach ailments. But he quickly gets back to the reason for this section of Scripture in 24. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Think about what he is saying here. Think about who he's been talking to here. Think about the need to have the appropriate leadership in the church. Think about the need to not be too hasty on putting somebody in there, right? We don't want to be somebody in that leadership role in this church where Timothy's the elder over, this leadership role that would bring ill repute upon those who are there, or would more importantly bring ill repute upon God himself, right? You want to have the right people in the right place. These people that are in abject sin are not the people that need to be in leadership or in that church. If they are unrepentant, not turning away from their sin. It is the responsibility of Timothy as the leader to choose wisely. When he said that in 21, I solemnly charge you. In other words, there is no excuse for you not to choose wisely. Don't take this role casually. It is serious work at the church. The person that stands up here at the pulpit, or the person that stands up here and reads the scripture, or the people that stand up here that are leading the worship or whatnot, shouldn't take this casually. It is serious in its nature because it deals with the sin of the world and the good news of the gospel. It is not meant to be taken casually. I can say this, that this is not a place for joking around. That doesn't mean we can't have a little flippant story, but that isn't what the sermon or the preaching or the teaching or the music or the reading of the scripture is about. There is nothing more serious than the gospel in this world. And there's no greater miracle than a sinner that has been saved. There is nothing greater than that in this world. All of creation pales in comparison to a sinner that has been saved by the grace of God. That's why it's serious work. That's why when Jesus says, God, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth, why this is important that we do this, that we talk about here. And this is why Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to take this seriously. I'm reminding you, this is serious business. This is true life or death that occurs in the church. Not just something that occurs on Sundays because we have nothing better to do, but deals with eternal consequences. And that's why getting the right people in the right place is so important. That's why we stayed at this church, because they preach from the Word, not casual stories or life talks about how to be better today than we were yesterday. Because it's much greater than that and much more important than that. That's why when Paul says, I solemnly charge you, it's so important that Timothy hears what he's saying here. Just remember that the sins of some, come on, you can see their problems. Don't let them get into that role, right? And when we talk about this today, remember we're talking on two levels. We're talking about what Paul is teaching Timothy and then what that means for us today. Because it's not just a history lesson. It's God's word, that theopneustos, the God-breathed scripture that is worthy for instruction and reproof and teaching. So there is things in here for us today. Even if we are not elders in the church or in a position to elect elders in the church, there is things that we can learn. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. In other words, they will face judgment here. Hear me now, that doesn't mean because they face judgment here that they won't face judgment before God, because everyone stands before the judgment seat of the Lord. But it means that there are some people, because of their actions, because they've been caught, because they've been found out, that they are judged here and now. It could be prison. It could be losing a job. That judgment can find out there. It could be a person in the position as a leader of the church being asked to leave because they are not leading well. Their judgment has been found out because of the sin in their life, the unrepentant sin in their life. Hear me. Nobody here is without sin. The big question is as a believer in Christ, are you repenting from that sin? I've said it, I can't get away from this imagery that Thomas Watson, I think it's Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson said, that imagery, I've said it up here before, about sin in our lives is like a red-hot coal in the middle of your living room. If you're not tending to it, it will burn out of control and burn your entire house to the ground. We always have to keep the eye and the light on the sin in our life to chase it away, to put it to death, right? It's a constant work. We cannot get casual about it because it's deadly serious. Those sins of some will be found out and they will be judged here. The other sins are hidden and they won't be seen, but judgment faces them too. You see, this is one of those differences, and you see it more and more and more today, that there's the difference between the belief in the triune God, right? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the atheistics, there is no God in this world. In the atheistic viewpoint that there is no God, we seek justice and judgment immediately. It doesn't matter if innocent people are caught in its pathway. We need to seek judgment and justice right now because that's all we've got. There is nothing more after this. I don't believe in God. There's nothing out here. So if somebody is wrong now, they must be punished now. And I don't care, or we don't care, if we get an innocent person, or we punish an innocent person wrongly, as long as the justice is served now. But when Paul says this, he says, no, 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 it doesn't work like that. The judgment is coming regardless. The sins of this world are taken care of, either here now, or sometimes God forbears the sins, sets them, says, I'm not punishing them now, but they will be punished in the future, right? Because God is a God of justice and truth, right? They won't be forgotten. And when we look back through the Old Testament, what we find is God is more interested in protecting the innocent right here and now than he is for the justice against those who have wronged someone or some people. You see that when we speak about the witnesses that are necessary to bring someone to judgment. Two or three witnesses, right? He is more interested that the here and now, that the innocent are protected, than the judgment comes upon those who have wronged somebody else. You see, God is a God that saves. He is more concerned about those here and now that are not worthy of judgment than those that are worthy of judgment here now, because that judgment will always be coming. Paul's just reminding Timothy, he says, listen, those sins are there and in front of you, and you can see them, don't put that person in place. There are some others that whose sins are not quite evident. Be wary of those, right? You might find them out later. Do your best. If we look at Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. These cows of Bashan are mentioned multiple times throughout the Bible. I think five or six times. It's an area, Bashan is an area near the Jordan River in a valley that was known for its lush grasses. And it was a place where the cattle were well known to be fat and well cared for. Okay? So he's saying, beware, you hear this, you cows of Bashan who ate on the mountain of Samaria. You who are well-fed and cared for, even though you're well-fed and cared for, and you oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. In other words, that they are oppressing and crushing people without any care of retribution. And what does the Lord say? He says, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. In other words, judgment will come upon you for what you have done in this world. Those images of hooks, if you're not familiar with the ancient Near East, they would take and lead prisoners away with a hook through their nose. This is the imagery we would get here. This is not a pleasant thing, right? They have oppressed the poor and needy, and God's saying, this is the way you will be brought into judgment because of those things that you have done. You're going to be drug away with a hook through your nose, just like the slaves were. That's what's going to happen to you. Beware of what you're doing and how you are oppressing people. But hear this, God says, judgment is coming upon you either here or later. It will happen. Look to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For If after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, people that are falling away, false teachers that are falling away, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. In other words, these are not true believers, people that faked it and never made it. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire. The sin will find them out in their lives. The sin will find them out either here or later. But judgment does come. But remember, keep in mind, because we're coming back to it, there is no greater miracle than a sinner who has been saved. Okay? This is all the pre-work that goes into it. We see in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 19, we see the image of what it looks like for a person that is living the sinful life, or living the unredeemed life, or the unrepentant life. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The imagery we get is fairly clear of what we're supposed to watch out for, right? What those false leaders look like. But I also want you to keep in mind that we should be examining ourselves too. Are these things evident in my life? Is the drunkenness, carousing, the envying, the anger, is it evident in my life and I claim to be a believer? The thing is, we want to put those things to death, right? Or we want to tend those things like that coal that's in the middle of the living room. We want to make sure we put those things out or lessen the fire that's on those, right? To sanctify ourselves. It says, Lord, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And one of the ways we do that is through the word of God, learning about these things, because this is the only truth. There are true things out there, but it all emanates from here, from God's word. So when we run into chapter or verse 25 in Timothy, he says, likewise also, the deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Think about those deeds that are good, that are evident. It means that the fruit is borne out by those leaders or elders that he's looking at. Okay? That you can see the goodness in them. We see that evidence right after that in Galatians, right? So it just tells us what the flesh bears, but look at what it says in 22 of Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Or Isaiah chapter 58, and you don't need to turn there, I'll go through these fairly quickly. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 8. I love this, this is just awesome. Think about this, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of God will be your rear guard. The goodness will follow a person. The goodness of a person will be seen. Matthew chapter 5, this evidence that is in here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. This is a scripture-heavy day. But remember, I read that. It said, your word is truth, so we have to read it. Verse 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives the light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, such as the way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The imagery that we see, the good deeds are also certainly not lost. We see it in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, right? Before he knew who Jesus was, it says that he feared God, and in the afternoon when he's praying about the sixth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that when he was praying, it said an angel came before him and said, "Your good deeds and prayers have gone as an offering up before the Lord. Go seek this man who will tell you what you must do for salvation." Right? So the good works are not lost. They are evident, as Paul says. The good works of the person is evident. Those leaders that you're looking at that he solemnly charged him to do, right, to look for these things in 21, they are evident. You can see who those people should be. Don't just pick anybody. There's false teachers everywhere. But you will know the evidence of the true teacher or the true elder that is to be there. Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, another imagery of the light that shines from the person, from the believer, from the true believer. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears, let him hear. This should get us a good picture of what he's talking about in Timothy. I mean, we should get a good idea of what is being sought out for the leader or the elder that is there. But it really comes down to this. I'll read it one more time. Likewise, also, the deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. So Timothy's been talking about the leaders, right? What does it mean for us, other than picking the right leaders in the church? It's about the careful choices of the elders, but it also gives us a picture about what faces everyone. Everyone heading towards judgment. Everyone stands before the judgment seat, as for 2 Corinthians 5:10. Jesus himself speaks more about hell and judgment than any other person. The warning, right? So if Jesus himself, the Savior, is speaking about it, it must be pretty important. Paul here is talking about the judgment that will come upon people because of their sins, in specific to these leaders, but it talks to us too about what is facing us in our lives, right? Our lives without Jesus, we are going to be judged on those things that we have done. Every single useless word that we have uttered, we will be held accountable for. That's absolutely terrifying. Think about it. On the cross, we see God's judgment. On the cross, we see God's justice. We see Jesus go to the cross willingly in the place of all those who would be saved, right? He doesn't, now think about this for a second, and bear with me. Remember we talked about the fish hooks through the nose being drug off the judgment. That's not how Jesus goes, unwillingly. Remember when Peter goes to stop Jesus with the sword, cuts off the man's ear, and we had that little miracle of the ear being reattached that we don't talk too much about, right? Remember how Jesus says, "It's not my time. You're not preventing me from doing this work. You're not preventing me from the road to the cross," right? He willingly goes to that judgment, whereas the people that were referred to as the cows of Bashan are dragged by a hook through the nose to judgment, right? Jesus goes to the judgment in our place for those he would save willingly. choosing to go. Nobody tells him, nobody on this earth says you must go. He goes willingly in that place for all who would be saved, right? J.I. Packer says, the character of God is the guarantee that all wrongs will be righted someday. When the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed, arrives, retribution will be exact, and no problems of cosmic unfairness will remain and haunt us. God is the judge, so justice will be done. And that justice we see being done in our stead on the cross. So now the question becomes this. So, there's the image. An atheistic man approaches the pastor one day. He says, I've heard you speak before. I've read some of the articles you wrote before, and you talk about the weight of sin. So, Pastor, tell me, how much does sin weigh? Is it 5 pounds, 10 pounds, 20, 50, 100 pounds? How much does sin weigh, Pastor? I said, I don't feel any weight of sin. I don't feel that at all. So can you tell me, Pastor, what sin weighs like or how much it weighs? And the pastor thinks, and he thinks for a little bit, and he says, well, imagine here on the floor in front of you is a corpse. And I were to take 400 pounds and sit it on top of that corpse. Does the corpse feel anything? The man who doesn't believe in God says, well, no, the corpse can't feel a thing. And the pastor says, and so it is with you. You see, you are walking around like the walking dead, a walking corpse of a person in the ways of the world, dead and cannot feel the weight of the sin in your life. When we see Jesus on the cross in our stead and understand the work that was done there, we feel the weight of sin in our life and the need for a Savior, that's the only way that we can be clean. Right? We are, the moment that we believe in Jesus, we become alive. Beforehand, we were dead. I know this is true because John 3:17 says that God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but to save it. In other words, what he's saying there in John 3:17 is, listen, everyone was condemned beforehand. Everyone was dead in their sin and unholiness and unrighteousness beforehand. You were all under judgment beforehand, but through Jesus, some will be saved. Because there is no greater miracle than a sinner that has been saved from God's wrath. Nothing is greater than that. Not in all of creation. It is the greatest miracle that has been done, is God's work through Jesus on the cross to save sinners from his wrath so that his justice would be satisfied. That is the greatest thing that can possibly happen. So these people that, back to Timothy, so these people, they make sure you have the right people in that position that know the gospel, that know the truth of it, that know how great it is, that don't take this pulpit flippantly and jokingly and give life talks so I can be happy tomorrow, but still be dead and facing damnation when I die. It is a life and death matter, the gospel. That's why it's so important. That's why Paul solemnly charges Timothy for this. And you see, here's the thing. Paul would say that it is through the law that I know what sin is. And this is the way the law is. When we hear God's word, when we hear the truth that is in there, God, Father, sanctify them the truth. Your word is truth. When I hear the truth that is in the gospel, when I am faced with my sin, it's like Martin Luther said, it's like the law is like a person sweeping up a house. All of a sudden, there's dust everywhere. I see it all over the place. All my transgressions, all my sins, all the problems, the wrongs I've done to people, the more importantly, the wrongs I've done to you, God, like dust clouds in the house. And what does Martin Luther say? He says the gospel is like when we come through with water and sprinkle it down. It calms the dust down and we sweep it out the door. New, clean. Our house is swept out, free from sin. Free from the punishment of sin. That's what the good news of the gospel is. That's what Paul is relating to with these false teachers. Making sure that you have the appropriate elders in place. Ephesians 2:1 tells us that we are dead in sin. Romans 6:11 and 23 tells us we're dead in sin. Ephesians 2:4 tells us what? We are now alive in Christ. Dead before, alive now. God is not the eternal traffic cop that is sitting up at a high place and looking down, and there's one sin for you, and one sin for you, and one for you. That's 12 against you, and 15 against me, and so forth. That is not God. God is a saving God for those who would believe. Jesus willingly went to the cross for those who would believe. And his work on the cross is fully sufficient for those who would believe that he is Lord and Savior. Colossians chapter 2, and this is where we'll end. Sorry, I don't have a page marked. Just bear with me a second. I want to see how far I want. I have some verses marked off, but I want to make sure I get the whole flavor of this. Yeah, we'll start here, 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men. Now think about this in relation to what Paul has written in Timothy about false teachers, about being aware. And now think of it too to today, to us ourselves sitting here. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Lord, John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And here we find it, okay? Not the ways of the world, but here. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our sins, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he, Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. People, remember that. Free and alive through Jesus Christ, no greater miracle than a sinner saved from God's wrath through the work of Christ. Let's all bow our heads. Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth which you speak. Please help us all to mature in knowing your word. Please be with us throughout this day. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you.
Amen. Let's stand together, worship the Lord in song.